As I think about the Word of God here this morning, I'd like to invite you to come with me in your Bible to John, the 15th chapter. Jesus is talking with his disciples. Now, bear in mind that at this point in the gospel, Christ has spent a fair bit of time with his disciples. This is getting fairly far into his ministry. And they were people who had been near him, and they had watched him and had listened to his voice. In John, the 14th chapter, of course, we have that favorite verse of ours, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." It's about the business of being near Christ. And the good news of the Gospel of John is that one of these days Jesus is going to close the distance between us and him, right? It's interesting that in the Sabbath school class today that I was in, we were having this discussion about the various texts, and we talked about the Greek language. And if you are an individual who studies Greek, you go to school and you do that, and you're studying biblical Greek, the first book that they give you to work in is actually the book of John. Why do you suppose that is? Well, because the stuff that Paul wrote is fairly sophisticated, kind of complex to translate. But the most profound things that the Bible teaches are said in the simplest words. And John was an individual who used words that even children could understand in order to figure it out. You didn't have to have an advanced degree. In fact, you didn't have to have any college education at all in order to understand what John was talking about. And so he speaks of these great principles. And then, you know, there's the dialogue in that passage in John, the 14th chapter, where you have Jesus speaking and saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And there are, you know, great statements of faith that are made. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." And all of that is the bedrock, if you will, upon which is planted what we are about to look at here. And so Jesus now, in the 15th chapter, beginning with the first verse, makes a statement that was like a lot of statements that Jesus made. Jesus talked about complex things that people tried to understand by describing them through things that they had seen every day. And so Jesus here is saying something which is appropriate for this time of year. It's the harvest time. It's a time when we think about, you know, putting everything to sleep for the winter, right? The gardens and all of that kind of stuff. And recognize that it will come back, but not until we have finished with these things. But before the winter comes the time of harvest. And before the harvest must come a time of growing. You cannot harvest something that has not grown on a plant. So, verse 1, "I am the true vine, my Father is the true vine dresser." Verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." What do you suppose the subject of this statement of Christ is? It's clear when you begin to take a look at the words in those two verses that Christ is talking about the vine, but he specially is focusing upon the fruit. There's no purpose in having a vine if you're not going to have fruit. The other day, when I got back to Oshawa from a journey, I was looking around the backyard to see what kind of things had happened in my absence, and I noticed as I got around the end of our townhouse where we live and into the common area that's sort of a public space there in Curtis, I discovered that the neighbor had a gate on that side of the fence. I had not seen that before because stuff had been grown up and the neighbor had evidently needed to take some stuff out. And so he had whacked away at some of the stuff that was along the fence row. And in the process of that, there was a vine that was hanging down. It was a wild grapevine, very, very small grapes. But it was interesting because as I looked at it, I recognized that somehow in the process, this vine had gotten damaged. And now the leaves that had been previously nice and green and the fruit that had looked so good was now not looking so good anymore. Why? Because the vine had gotten to the point where the lifeblood that ran from the root to the vine and to the grapes was not there anymore. So Jesus says to his followers, to his disciples, to those who were listening to what he had to say, he says, think of this relationship between God and between me and between you as something that's like a vine. We've all seen these vines, and grapevines, of course, are wonderful because they bear grapes. I had some grapes last week that were Ontario grapes. They were a little, they were kind of more like the Concord grapes, you know what I'm talking about? And so they weren't quite as sweet. By the way, do you know how to select, when you go to the grocery store, the sweetest grapes in the produce section? You know the secret? Shall I tell you as a bonus for attending church this Sabbath? Here's the story. My father-in-law, late father-in-law, he's gone now, taught me very early when I joined his family how to pick good grapes in the produce section. You know, there's green ones, right, and kind of reddish ones. What you look for is to see how much yellow there is to them, because yellow ties into the amount of sugar that's into the thing. The more sugar, the sweeter they are. The more sugar, the yellower they are. So if you get some green grapes that are very green, they're not going to be that sweet. See? But if the tops of them are beginning to turn just a little bit yellow, you know that you've got some that are going to be, well, I shouldn't have mentioned that because now I'm getting hungry just thinking about that kind of stuff. Same thing with the red ones. You know, you can tell. The ones that are kind of tough to tell with are the dark blue ones, because there's not a lot of, so you're on your own when you do that, you know. But that's it. So the grapes are what we look for when we look at the vine. Isn't that right? I used to pastor in Bowmanville, Ontario, just about 15 minutes from my office now. And after I'd pastored there for nearly 4 years, I accepted an invitation to pastor in Oakland, California. And so Becky and I and our small children moved out there. When we moved out there, and we would head up to St. Helena to see where Ellen White's home was, or up to PUC to attend meetings, in the process of going up there, we would go through the vineyards that were planted basically in the hillsides and down in the valleys and all over the place. And it was interesting because as you would go through them, at certain times of the year, you would discover that the people who worked with the grapes had gone through and they had pruned the grape vines. You'd see these piles of the vines that were dead just in piles all over the place. It was interesting to me because I thought about that, and as I looked at what was left, you'd see the base stalk for the vine, big, thick, twisted. And then you'd look for the vine, and you'd see just maybe a few things that they had left behind. I always used to think to myself, my, they've taken away an awful lot, and not much is going to happen with that vine. But Jesus, who lived outdoors with his disciples and who understood everything because he'd created it in the first place, said to them, I am the true vine. And then he says, my Father is the vine dresser. The work of the vine dresser is to work with the vine. The work of the vine dresser is to make certain that the vine produces fruit, right? Because we're not putting these vines out there just as an ornamental piece. When I lived in British Columbia and worked in the office out there, we had ivy that grew in our backyard. People were trying to get rid of that stuff because once it gets in your backyard, well, that's kind of a job, isn't it? And we looked at that, and my son came up one time, and he and I had to go out back, and my wife, and work at trying to get that out of the garden. Because once it got in, and with all the wonderful moisture and the nice warmth and so on out there throughout the year, my, that stuff would just become a carpet. But the problem with it is, ivy looks good, but there's nothing you can use in terms of food that comes off that ivy. It takes up space. Well, Jesus is speaking to this stuff. Because that's what he's speaking about in verse 2, where he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what happens to it? Well, the vine dresser, according to this, God the Father, takes it away. He prunes it. Every branch that does bear fruit, it says, he prunes, he cuts, that it may bear more fruit. Cutting is not something that generally we appreciate too much. If a doctor cuts on us, we want them to kind of make it so we don't feel it, right? I used to have a mole right here. And when I lived in Saskatoon, I was a young man who kept very fast moving around trying to take care of my church responsibilities there. And I remember one day taking the kids up to see their doctor for their checkup or whatever, and I said to her, I just had been shaving. I developed a technique which I used to refer to as speed shaving. And every time I did that, it seemed like I took off the top of that mole and I'd be bleeding. And then, you know, it's kind of a mess. You take a little piece of toilet paper and put that on there to kind of try and keep it from bleeding. And then you forget yourself, and people think you're trying to look like Colonel Sanders from Kentucky Fried Chicken or something like that. And that doesn't do much for your image, and it doesn't help them, and it's probably not helping you. So I said to her, what are we going to do about this? Well, she said, you know, what we need to do is we need to get you an appointment here with a plastic surgeon. I thought to myself, if I look that bad, that I need. No, she says, it's not that at all. She said, we just need to send to him because he's used to working on people's faces, and he'll make it look better. So now I don't have that because he went in there. But, you know, the thing about it was that when I went to Dr. Zondervan, well, that was his name. He came from the family that produces religious books and all this kind of stuff. Dr. Zondervan, he just kind of worked in there, and he kind of cut that. But before he did that, he took care of that by putting stuff in there that sort of froze it. So I didn't have the sensation of what he was doing. The only sensation I had was I felt that he was kind of pulling around when he was, you know, stitching it up and stuff like that. And that was kind of relaxing. I nearly fell asleep while he was working on me there. But if he hadn't given me that injection, it would have been different. So pruning, cutting, is painful, but the purpose of the cutting, according to Jesus' parable, is so that we will bear more fruit, so that we will be individuals who are fruitful to him. Now notice what it says here in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So the context here is, first of all, Christ tells us he is connected with us. We need to maintain that connection. And he says, essentially, people who are connected with me, just like vines that are connected together, produce fruit. There's a key issue that we need to understand. And that is that God is interested in Christian individuals being fruitful in Christ. He doesn't simply intend for us to go through the motions to no effect. Christ wants you and me to know that the work that he does in us begins now, not simply in eternity. He's interested in how he can help you to be a person of greater peace today than you were yesterday. He is interested in you having better relationships tomorrow than you have today. He is interested in you having an experience in life which gives you more direction than your neighbor has. Do you see where I'm going with this? So what Christ says is that when you are connected with me, you're going to bear fruit. There's just no getting around it. When I was a kid, I used to go with my parents to a farm that some members of our church operated where they grew strawberries. Strawberries are wonderful. And they are most wonderful when you pick them right off the plant and put them in your mouth. That's the way they were meant to be eaten, right? Not to be trucked all over creation before you eat them. And so I remember when we would go over there, we would work our way down. They would tell you where to start in this long row. You almost needed to have binoculars to see the other side of the field. But you would work your way along there. And I remember that when my father would even up, because he noticed my picking habits as a five-year-old, and he noticed that it was kind of on a one-to-one ratio, right? One for me, one for the basket kind of thing. And my father was a very honest man and trained me to be too. But, you know, there's nothing like that, is there? When we moved from Bowmanville to California, the house that we rented was a house that had in those kind of whiskey barrels, little small orange trees growing there. I used to take my breakfast out on the patio in the morning, some mornings when the weather was right. And it was so nice to be able to sit there at the table and just reach over and pluck the orange off the tree and eat it right there. It's completely different, isn't it, when you have eaten fresh fruit. I used to live in the Philippines. And when I lived in the Philippines, I used to eat bananas over there. The Lacatan banana is the most wonderful banana in the entire world. You get that fresh where it is grown, and peel it and eat it, and you say, wow, I never knew bananas could taste like this. And then when you move back to North America, if you are like me, you stop eating bananas for 10 years because they don't taste the same. It's not the same. Trust me. Stuff you call bananas, that's not bananas. Bananas were meant to taste better than that kind of stuff. And they do if you eat the Lacatan banana over in the Philippines. Fruit is something which is a gift of God to delight us. And whether that is the fruit from a plant or whether it is the fruit of a life, it is supposed to be equally delightful. God did not design that we should be filled with the Word of God, but act like we have demons. You know what I mean? I don't mean to shock you, but there are occasionally Christian individuals that I have met in my travels across the country that have read the Bible an awful lot, but they haven't had much change inside them from the days before they knew God. And God is intent upon having you and me bear fruit. And that fruit is born in the life. It's born of our attitudes. It's born of what's at the top of the list. Because you see, we live in a complex world, don't we? In which so many things are crowding in for our attention. I was just listening as I was driving to catch a plane the other day to something on the radio. I think it came off CBC. And you may have heard the same thing where they were talking about the challenge that people have with being so connected today to the internet. People can message you, people can email you, and people today are walking around with their cell phone in their hand so that they can tell when a new message comes in so that they can deal with it right then. We live in a time when we are so dominated by so many things. And under all of those push-button sort of things that happen to us, frequently we find that the urgent and the trivial crowd out the important and the deep. We need to be careful that we don't let the weeds of the trivial and the immediate choke out the plant that needs to bear fruit. Within God's church, among God's people, you and I today live in some of the most tempestuous times in recent years. I said to somebody the other day as I was stepping out of a meeting in Oshawa and we were talking about what's happening, that we are closer to the Third World War, really, today, than we have ever been in this world's history. The invasion of the Ukraine is reminiscent of the stuff that happened under Adolf Hitler. The circumstances of the divisiveness of global events and the inability, seemingly, of world leaders to be able to get their act together and do anything about it is stuff that puts us in a position of extreme vulnerability in the world. And if we were not people who had read the Bible, we might be worried that civilization would end, but if you've read the back of the book, you know that there's a statement that says between the front and the back cover that in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It's in the context, interestingly enough, in the book of Daniel, of nations that had risen and fallen, of wars and rumors of wars, of a great deal of tumult. But in the middle of all of that, people who are folks that know God are people who can maintain peace even in troubled times. People who understand that He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty. People who, when somebody pulls out in front of you and you have to slam on your brakes to avoid an accident, and you're tempted to go back to paganism in your behavior, understand that God can give you peace even when everybody else around you is crazy. We live to bear fruit. And that's why Jesus says, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And then he says, as the Father has loved me, verse 9, so I have loved you. So stay in my love. Stay in my love, he says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may live in you, and that your joy may be complete. Wow. Joy is kind of a happy word, isn't it? I like to be joyful. Have you met people who every time that something comes up, they seem to have a nice thing to say about it? My wife can think of nice things to say about the crankiest people I've ever met. And I'm going to pretend this is confession and we're in a different denomination. I'm going to tell you that there are times when I don't see it, frankly, and I tell her, I think you're stretching it there. There are people that I have met who are the opposite of my wife. I've met people in life who every time you start a conversation, they tell you kind of what's wrong with the world, with their relationships, with what's going on. Have you ever met anybody like that? Or they don't live in Newfoundland. You exported all the rest of them to the rest of Canada, maybe? I don't know. But anyway, there are people out there that are like that, right? Which would you rather be around? The joyful ones, right? Peace is a gift that God can only give. And the peace that abides forever, the peace that lasts, the peace that does not disintegrate under pressure is only the peace which comes from God. That way, whether or not people agree with you, it doesn't matter, because you know you're close to Jesus. If the people in the neighborhood act like you're the invisible man or the invisible woman, not a problem, because you may be invisible to them, but you are not invisible as far as God is concerned. If you are an individual who discovers that in the Sabbath school class, although I didn't see anything that would suggest that it take place, but if you're visiting someplace and you go to the Sabbath school class and you discover that people just don't think much of what you just said, not a problem, because that's between you and God, right? Good news. We can have peace when we know Christ and we stay in him. And that's what he wants. He wants it for you. He wants it for me. And one of these days, and I don't think it's going to be long as I turn on the TV and look at stuff. Don't look at it too much because it's kind of disgusting mostly. But when I get to town and I need to check and see what kind of clothes to lay out for tomorrow, you know, whether it's raining or whatever, and I turn on the TV to try and find the weather channel is kind of a struggle because it's a different channel in every town that I go to. And so I can't help but seeing CNN or CBC or Global or something. And I can't help but knowing that we live in unquiet times, unquiet times. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Sounds like today, doesn't it? People who are restless today. People who are troubled today. But it need not be so for you and for me. I want God to be the individual who then takes me and keeps me connected to him. Because I recognize that in my life, that needs to happen on a regular basis. It can't just be a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Some would make it that. But what we need to have with us and Christ is a continual growing. That's the reason why a connected vine continues to send out fruit and leaves and things like that. You cut it off, it's only good as long as it's got something in it that will keep it going. And that's not long. So you and I have the opportunity today to say to Christ, so we need you. We need you to inspire us. We need you to continue to remind us that we are loved by you. We need you to continue to remind us that as we live in you, who we are will demonstrate who you are to everybody in our neighborhood, at our workplace, in our family. Because God is revealed in the fruit that is noticed by people who are in relationship with us. Not so much by the people on the other side of town, but more so by the people who rub shoulders with us on a daily basis. I need to tell God that I need him to continue to be in my heart. And I don't know about you, but I think it'd be a fitting thing for us to say to him today, God, don't let anything cut us off from the vine. Don't let anything separate us from the source of our strength. And if you feel like you want to say that to God, I would invite you to stand with me as we say, Lord, we need you. We need that connection. We need that strength. And we need for you to be able to put fruit on that vine that you choose, not that we choose. You want to say that? Stand with me. You know, there's a little song that sort of expresses what I think we need to say to God. And it's a chorus. So if you recognize it, join me in singing it when you hear it. Here's how it goes. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Was that new to you? How many of you heard that for the first time today? Oh, look at that. Now that you know it, let's sing it together and we can give it a little bit more oomph, shall we? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Let me pray with you, please. Father, this verse that Jesus tells us is a harvest verse. It talks about fruit and vines. And then it talks about us and you. Please keep us connected and help us to be able to see how you are able to change who we are so that we will be able to demonstrate to those who surround us what it means to know Christ. And as we live this next week, among the people who we are found with, help us to make Christ known in our communities, in the places where we shop, and in our families, so that people who see us might say, if Bob or Richard or Mark or Susan, or whoever, is anything like Jesus, then I want to get to know Jesus too. So help your church to be that place that shows what Jesus is like in word and deed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.